e deve essere assoluto.
Dear beloved brethren, youth, and dear friends of the truth, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, wrote these words: Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Galatians 4:27. He's giving greetings now. Sorry, brethren, we have no translations. He's giving greetings from his country. We'll start now. Dear beloved brethren, youth, and dear friends of the truth, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, wrote these words: Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Galatians 4:27. Earlier in this chapter, when Paul spoke of the covenants and wives of Abraham, he mentioned the problem of infertility, a subject often found in the pages of the Bible. It was not just Sarah, Rebecca, or Rachel who suffered from this condition. A great many other women, and couples too, since the problem also affects husbands, have experienced this problem. The subject we want to present today is entitled, Rejoice, Thou Barren One. At the creation of man and woman in the Garden of Eden, God gave them this blessing concerning fertility. God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth. Genesis 1:28. God knew very well that to fill the earth, to have dominion over the animals, it was necessary to multiply. Thus, fertility was at the heart of this blessing. Yet in the biblical account, there were many couples who experienced the problem of infertility. We can thus ask the question, why and for what reason did God make some women barren? Was it to test the faith of the husbands of these infertile women? Was it only to test the patience of these men and women? Or might it have been to illustrate some detail of this plan? We will try to answer that question at the end of this presentation. Infertility today. Consider the problem of infertility today. Sterility is, even today, seen as a terrible trial. How many lives have been shattered? How many tears have been shed by women and men because of it? How many unjustified accusations have been exchanged between husbands and wives? And how many may have even divorced because of infertility? All these questions come down to, why me? Will my husband leave me for another? Since he loves children so much, will he give up the happiness of being a father for my sake? Should we consider adoption with all the unpredictable consequences? Should we seek medical help? And if so, to what degree? What does my Christian conscience allow me to do? Even if today's medicine may provide a solution, much remains unknown about infertility. Medically, a couple is considered non-fertile if, after 2 years of conjugal relations, there is no pregnancy. Statistics tell us that in 30% of such cases, the woman is unable to conceive. 30%, it is the man who is sterile. And 30%, it is because of both the man and woman. The remaining 10% are medically unexplainable. Medically speaking, even when everything appears viable in the woman and man, there can still be unexplained obstacles to conception. Individual psychology, as well as the harmony of the couple, plays a role in conception and complicates the matter. Science tells us that male infertility is increasing and sperm vitality is generally decreasing. Today, those of us who are already parents or even grandparents may find it difficult to understand the full extent of the infertility problem. Even if we understand infertility today, that has nothing to do with the tragedy of infertility in biblical times. To be barren, unable to have children, was a great tragedy in a family. Children were a guarantee of peaceful old age for their parents. Children provided both future health insurance and an old age pension. The care of the elderly who had no children was a heavy burden upon the rest of the community. A barren woman was often ridiculed, mocked by some, and devalued in both her eyes and those of her husband. She lived in mental distress, often in guilt, expecting at any moment her husband would divorce her. Like a barren tree, perhaps a fig tree, that was becoming useless and therefore had to be uprooted, a barren woman felt cursed, rejected, and completely useless. Biblical examples. Let us recall the story of Rachel, daughter of Laban and wife of Jacob. She was barren for many years. The love of her husband Jacob was not enough for her when compared to the fecundity of her sister Leah. The Bible tells us that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah, but Leah had one clear advantage over Rachel. She was fertile. She gave children to Jacob. At one point, when Leah gave birth to Jacob's fourth son, Rachel could not contain her anguish, as we read. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, "Give me children, or else I die." And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, "Am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" Genesis 30, verses 1 and 2. In her jealousy and anguish, she wanted to die. The guilt of infertility was often reinforced by a feeling that this was God's will. It was divine punishment when a woman was barren. A husband's behavior could obviously alleviate or aggravate the feelings of a barren woman. We have examples such as this one with Jacob, who made God responsible. He would not admit, or perhaps did not realize, that the barrenness of his wife was possibly because of him. "Am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" No, anger never produces good advice. He could have alleviated the suffering of Rachel, his favorite and beloved wife, by a soothing an encouraging word. Be patient. I love you. We will soon have a son at last. No, the Bible does not have him saying such words. In a marriage, regardless of the problem, one should not expect the other to face that problem alone. It should always be the two who are concerned and who support each other in the burden of any trial. Fortunately, there are other, more pleasing examples. And Isaac entreated Jehovah for his wife because she was barren. And Jehovah was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. Genesis chapter 25, verse 21. This is a positive example and worthy of emulation. Isaac prayed earnestly and fervently. He and Rebekah did not look for a handmaid or a surrogate mother. Isaac prayed for his wife. Have we thought about how long a time he prayed that this sterility be taken away from his wife? It was a long time. It was after 20 years of marriage to Rebekah that Esau and Jacob were born. Isaac and Rebekah would have had time to become discouraged and falter in their efforts and prayers. But no, they persevered for those 20 years. Another example of a husband who prayed for his wife to be fruitful is Zechariah, father of John the Baptist, who prayed for his wife, Elizabeth. They hoped for a child for so long that people had given Elizabeth the nickname of sterile. That demonstrates also how the life of a woman could be stigmatized in the eyes of those around her. Often in biblical examples, our attention is drawn to the great rivalry between wives of the same husband. While the situation would not be easy to live with, in a household containing three or four normal women, oh, how much more difficult would be the situation when one of the women was barren. Even between the two sisters, Leah and Rachel, this problem was obvious. In a ruthless rivalry, Rachel offered her handmaid, Bilhah, to her husband so she could have the sons she so much desired. Such surrogate motherhood was known and respected at that time. The child born of such a relationship was considered as though of the wife, and the child's biological mother had only the rights her mistress wanted to grant her. Even the first or last name of the child was chosen by the wife, Rachel in this case. Listen to Rachel's words as she reacted to the birth of two sons to Bilhah. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. And Rachel, note, not Bilhah the mother, but Rachel her mistress, said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Genesis chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. These are the words of Rachel. God hath given me a son. With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. Verse 8. Not a single word about Bilhah, nothing about her feelings, and no appreciation at all. She is practically invisible in this event. But Leah was quick to react. She also gave her handmaid to her husband, and the rivalry between two women continued. Determining who was to spend the night with Jacob became the subject of bitter negotiation. Mankind's viewpoint. The lack of children was also resented by men. But we recall that Abram expressed his bitterness toward God, yet to him was promised a great reward. Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." Genesis chapter 15, verses 2 and 3. "I have no children. Your reward cannot bring me joy, since I have no heir of my own, of my body. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." Verse 4. Sometime previously, God had promised Abram a seed. "Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee." Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 3. In spite of this promise, which foretold a seed, "I will make of thee a great nation," in spite of other clearer and clearer promises, such as the one given after his separation from Lot, his nephew, in Genesis 13, verses 15 and 16, comparing his seed to the dust of the earth, in spite of all these promises, Abram had no seed. He remained childless. It is true that Sarai, his wife, was barren. She is the first mentioned in the Bible as suffering from this curse. She is, in a way, a symbol of infertility. With Abraham, they together became an example of marital problems related to the infertility of the wife. 10 years passed since Abram had entered the land of Canaan, and still he had no children. 10 years of promises and nothing. Sarai's womb remained empty. Abram's patience was remarkable. He did not seek to marry another woman and showed great loyalty and love for Sarai. But she became impatient and took the initiative. As there was no indication that Sarai had to participate in the birth of the son, she offered her handmaid Hagar to Abram. And Sarai said unto Abram, "Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. He went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. Genesis chapter 16, verses 2 to 4. As we read in this account, we have the impression that Sarai wanted to help God fulfill his promises. At all costs, one must give seed to Abram, even if it means using a handmaid to do it. Hagar, the servant, was reduced to being merely a useful object. Note the construction of this sentence. She did not say, "Perhaps you will have children with her." No, she said, "Perhaps I will have children by her," implying, "We will have children by her." This is a dangerous triangle. She clearly overestimated the docility of Hagar. This also began a rivalry between the two women, culminating in the flight of Hagar into the desert, then her return only after divine intervention. Let us note in passing this exceptional fact. Hagar, a handmaid, an Egyptian, obtained the promise of God that the son she bore but also have a great posterity. Finally, Hagar gave birth to Ishmael. Can we imagine Abram's joy? He was 86 years old, and he finally had a son. Certainly it was with the advice of Hagar that he named him Ishmael, a name chosen by God in the desert, and which means God hears, or God has heard me. He was so pleased that 13 years later, when God announced the birth of another son, this time by Sarah, Abraham found it hard to believe. He fell on his face and laughed. Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" And Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." Genesis chapter 17, verses 17 and 18. He does not deny the second son, but his concern is with the first. "As long as your blessings be with Ishmael." For a father of that time, his first son would always be considered his best son. The first son inherited a double portion compared to his brothers. God would once again shake up the emotions of Abraham. God said, "Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." Genesis chapter 17, verses 19 to 21. Note, "I will establish my covenant with Isaac." This, and not with the son of her handmaid. In this short excerpt, this phrase is repeated twice. "I will establish my covenant with Isaac." No, Ishmael would not inherit twice as much as his brothers. So many of Abraham's expectations would never come to pass. How this must have destroyed Abraham's mental predisposition. At the time appointed by God, Sarah gave birth to the son of promise, Isaac. Certainly, Abraham was happy and proud of this birth. After so many years of waiting, he finally had a son by his beloved wife. We do not know how long they waited for this event, because we do not know how long they had been married. If Abraham married, as did his son, at the age of 40, they waited 60 years. For Sarah, the birth of her son at age 90 was unexpected. After all the problems with Hagar, after so many years of suffering, finally, she could be proud of having given a son to her husband. Now she had the son of promise. Covenants. It is this birth and this joy that the Apostle Paul spoke of in our theme text. "Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not." Yes, Sarah, rejoice, because your son will have numerous descendants, and you will always be associated with Abraham as a symbol of patience and perseverance. In his letter to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul explains the details of two covenants God made with Abraham. The first covenant, the main covenant, was pictured by Abraham's first wife, like Sarah. This covenant was barren, like Sarah. She had no children and could not develop before the coming of Jesus Christ. After his baptism in the Jordan, Jesus became the first son of this spiritual promise, as the stars of heaven. The second covenant, pictured by Hagar, was to give descendants as abundant as the sand upon the seashore. Hagar represents the law covenant entered into by God with the nation of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai. Her child, Ishmael, represents the Jewish nation. This seed began to develop much earlier than the spiritual descendants. Ishmael, son of Hagar, was born, in the words of the apostle, after the flesh. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 23, "But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise." What does it mean to be born after the flesh? All children are conceived and born the same way, after the flesh. What the apostle wanted to emphasize was that Ishmael was born because of the human impatience of Sarah and Abraham. Ishmael was the fruit of fleshly emotions, such as jealousy and impatience. The second son, Isaac, was born as a result of the promise, saying, as the result of, adds an exceptional dimension to this birth. Isaac's birth was promised by God long before it happened. He was announced, desired, and expected, as with no other child, except our Lord, whom Isaac typified. We are children of promise. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul emphasizes a very important idea. We are also children of this same promise. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Galatians chapter 4, verse 28. This is very gratifying and can be a source of pride. We are also children of the free woman, children of Sarah. Although we are not of the Jewish nation, yet we can be part of the seed of Abraham. Just as Abraham and Sarah were delighted they had posterity, God also rejoices each time a member of the human family makes a consecration to his service and wishes to be part of the spiritual lineage. Jesus is not the sole heir of these spiritual promises. He is not ashamed to call us brethren. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. We can rejoice with Sarah and Abraham, our spiritual great-grandparents. By the grace of God, we also can, by faith, be part of this family. Our joy will be even greater if, at the resurrection, we obtain the greatest reward. We will become, in turn, the source of blessings for all mankind. In a way, we can now be compared to the barren woman. In this age, we are similar to her in that we are despised, abased, and stigmatized. Our life is full of trials and humiliations, but there will come a day when our infertility will be healed and our joy will be full. If we obtain the victory, a very fertile period for us will then begin, one that will bring everlasting life to resurrected mankind. If we should happen to see couples around us who are affected by infertility, let us not take it lightly. Be aware of their sufferings and their distress. Bring them a good word of consolation, hope, and sympathize with their pain. We may also be around couples who have endured this ordeal with great courage. It does not matter if such chose adoption as a solution. or if they care for other children in their family or in the ecclesia. They found a solution to their problem, and God helped them through this trial. They can be an example for infertile couples. Why the biblical sterility? We still must answer the question asked at the beginning of this presentation. Why did God often make these women, the wives of men chosen by God, barren? In most of the biblical cases, the barrenness was not permanent. These women eventually had children. So why a delay? God wanted these examples of infertility to give very important lessons for us, Christians, at the end of this gospel age. We know that time and the accomplishment of God's plan occurs at the time appointed by Him is very important. I think that time, the passage of time, plays a very important role in finally resolving this issue of infertility. Sometimes God requires waiting or the passage of time to test us. We must learn patience, learn to want something from the bottom of our heart, and pray for the object of our desire, the kingdom, along with its great reward. Let us wait while yet desiring more. As we wait, let us pray and not be discouraged. The eventual blessing will come after much effort, like Jacob after wrestling with an angel. The eventual lifting of infertility can help us better understand the feelings of our Heavenly Father. He also must wait for the outworking of His plan. He could move immediately during certain stages of His plan, but He waits to complete His plan as scheduled, at the time and under the conditions He planned. Even though He is almighty, God waited 4,000 years before He sent His Son to earth, so that His coming would test the Jewish nation. He chose this nation, blessed it, and prepared it over many years to receive the Messiah. Then He finally tested this nation. After the death of His Son on the cross, He could again move forward quickly in the implementation of His plan of salvation for all humanity. But instead, He decided to wait longer. He has been waiting 2,000 years to select and complete the church, the bride of His Son. This is the most important event taking place today, yet the world has not the slightest awareness of it. One waits for the completion of the church as one greatly desires the birth of a baby. This baby must be exceptional, having exceptional qualities. It is not only greatly desired by God the Father, but by all creation. See Romans chapter 8, verses 19-23. The Bible tells us that the new world, the new order of things under the administration of Christ and His bride, will be born after a great time of trouble. After so many years of barrenness, this child, the kingdom of Christ, will be recognized and welcomed with great joy by all mankind. We must earnestly desire and pray for that kingdom. God waits for the sincere prayers for mankind, but especially from His elect. If we look at the problem of infertility in this light, we will agree quickly. It is a blessing. The waiting and patience of God before the glorification of the church is a blessing for its last members, because they are able to profit from this favorable time. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. May we all be grateful to our Heavenly Father for His patience in this barrenness that allows us to run for the prize and become part of the children of promise. May God bless us all. Amen.